Pray that you'd speak to us through your word and that your Holy Spirit may apply this teaching in our lives so that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 12 years old, my family went to Italy to visit the relatives. And we were there for 6 weeks in the old village back in Calabria. And it's nice at first, but it can get really boring really quickly if you don't know the language very well. And your parents just drag you along to visit all these relatives. You don't know who they are. So the pasta and the pizza grew very thin by the end of about 5 weeks. And so my sister and myself were missing Australia. And we thought, you know, we're a bit bored. So we went out on the street and we decided to play a game of cricket together. Right? So we played it in the street because they didn't have parks. And this was kind of a cul-de-sac kind of street. And we grabbed we didn't have a tennis ball, but we had a corkscrew and we had a little stick and we made some, you know, garbage bins with the wickets. And there we go, giving full tosses to each other and trying to hit it. And it was great, you know, just playing, getting some energy and releasing some of the carbs out of the system. And the children from the village started coming out. They're really curious. They have got no idea what cricket is. And so they were standing at a distance watching. Now, we were always feeling like the outsider in this village. But today, this particular day, they were the outsiders, watching with curiosity of what is this strange game these people are playing. Can you imagine if we told them this game goes for 5 days? Oh, boy. Anyway, so they were curious and we tried to get them involved. Doing something different, being different, attracted questions and curiosity. When my wife and I were living in England, one of the great things about living in England is leaving England with cheap flights. And so we didn't have any sun that summer, so we decided to get one of those cheap trips to Tunisia. Tunisia is North Africa, it's a Muslim country, and so we went. Now, we didn't have that much culture shock with the locals. We had more culture shock with the tourists from Eastern Europe who hardly wore anything on the beach and were making the locals go nuts, right? And so my wife and I wanted to really respect the people that we were there, even though we were in the resort. We didn't touch any alcohol. I don't think we had any ham or pork products. And my wife particularly really covered herself up when she walked around. And that had an impact on the locals, particularly the men. Who were, one of them, as we met, we got to know, one of the local workers there, just couldn't believe. He said, no one's going to give you guys any problems here because you respect our culture. But we weren't ashamed to tell him about Jesus because he noticed we were reading the Bible. And so he had questions. And so we began to share Jesus with this local Muslim. In fact, when we returned back to England, we bought him a Bible in French. And he has that, and I know he reads it. Just being different in a different culture didn't stop us from being Christian. In fact, enhanced our Christian witness. So friends, this is what Paul's on about this morning. And we're going to investigate the question, how do we respond to the outsiders? How do we respond to the outsiders? Paul has two things to say to us this morning. They're very simple. Firstly, he says we should talk to God about the outsider. We should talk to God about the outsider. And I want to cover some old ground that you looked at last week in verse 2, if you've got your Bibles there, or you can just listen. It's just one sentence. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Interesting that Paul starts to talk about prayer a lot. And he says, notice there, be devoted, be committed to prayer. And how we do that is that we're watchful. We're not asleep. It could be that the Colossians, Christians, were getting a bit tired. They're getting a bit sleepy. And he said, no, you always got to be ready to be praying, alert, watchful, prayerful, and thankful. We know where our help comes from. We know where our power comes from. So we keep praising God. Praise is just as important as prayer requests. This week, as it happens quite regularly, living in Marrickville, we have people that are desperate that come to our door. Unfortunately, some of them aren't legit, and they come desperately to our door asking for money. We usually have a test, though, now, trying to work out if they're legit or not. Are they really desperately in need? Those who really just take anything from you, food, clothing, blankets, whatever they can, you know. But those who are just looking for money, you kind of, We can't give it to them because you know what they would spend it on, and we've been burnt before. Unfortunately, in my problem of being a human being, I develop certain opinions of certain people, and I can stand there in judgment of them in one sense as they're sharing their stories. And my critique, unfortunately, has been these people have got no direction. They're always complaining, blaming everyone. Now, that could be, you know, I've got to be careful. They've lived a different life than I have. But this particular gentleman this week was blaming me. We haven't even met. I couldn't believe it. Like, who are you, mate? Well, I don't know who you are. It's not my fault. And we can say they just grumble and they're lazy. That's how I can look at that. Unfortunately, sometimes it's true. Friends, I put it to you though. A church or a Christian that does not major in prayer, has no direction, will develop habits of grumbling and unthankfulness and blame, and are lazy. In fact, practice atheism. It's interesting that today we're going to be looking at prayer and witness, and I suspect that's one of the two things Christians struggle mostly with, and they are very much related. Friends, I hope you're not practicing atheism. Friends, a church that does not major in prayer opens itself up for the devil to easily come in and destroy its work and its people. We are to be watchful, thankful, and committed to prayer. And Paul goes on to say that what we should pray for in verse 3, friends, look with me, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, of course, we don't pray for Paul. That would be not right. But Paul, who is alive at this time, is praying to a living church that's saying, pray for me and my ministry. Paul has been set apart by God. He is gifted and anointed by God to preach, proclaim publicly the message of Jesus, the mystery of Jesus. You can find in Colossians chapter 1. It's talking about that through Jesus, anyone can become one in Jesus and with each other. It's the great mystery. It's like God's secret whispering that he's been doing through the centuries of the Old Testament. It's now declared. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what background you have, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are one with him and you are one with one another. It's a great thing. It's a great privilege. And Paul's in jail for this. He can't help himself. The guy can't shut up. He'll be preaching it to the guards. You know what I mean? That guy just keeps talking and singing. We chain him up and he keeps singing. He keeps thanking God. Will he just, you know, you read Philippians. Yeah, you just read the conversion stories in Acts. In jail, he just can't help himself. He talks about the main thing that he loves, and that's Jesus. And he wants the Colossians to partner with him to pray that this message will be proclaimed, to pray for the outsiders, that they would hear this message clearly. It's implied there, but he's praying that the message that he proclaims will be clear. And so, friends, we're not all called, set apart, gifted by God to do this public preaching and proclaiming. It's very awkward when those who try to do it and they're not gifted to it, it's awkward to listen to, right? But those who are gifted, your leadership here at this church, those who have been set apart and gifted by the Spirit of God to proclaim this truth, you can partner with them in causing trouble for God. You can partner with them and pray for them that their message will be clear. Pray for them that they'll have opportunities to share Jesus, to proclaim publicly Jesus and his great message to them. Friends, I don't know what you were thinking about this morning when you were coming towards this fellowship. When you were driving, I'm not sure what you were thinking about. Some of you are already doing it now. I can see it now. I've started to be hostage negotiating. Your eyes are going in different directions. You're accessing this information. Were you thinking about the rugby league or the AFL? God forbid you were doing that. Oh, boy, sport, really? I mean, that guy's got the right jersey. That's all right. Were you thinking about the problems that await for you at work tomorrow? Did you have an argument on the way? Were you thinking of how you skipped breakfast and that drive-through looked very tempting? I don't know what you're thinking about, friends, but what a great thing to put into practice this. Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for them as you're coming towards the building and go, Lord, pray, give them power. Let this message be clear. Pray for those who may be here, who are on the outside, that God would open their hearts, that God would raise the dead. Have you ever prayed that? Spiritually raise them to life, that they'd be born again. Sounds more important, though, the journey towards church, doesn't it? Maybe you'd like to email the preacher before, if you know them, and say, what are you preaching about? I'd like to pray about it. Man, that'd be encouraging to the person preaching. So, friends, great thing to put into practice. Partner with those who are gifted by God to proclaim his message. Partner with them. Pray for them. And pray for the outsiders that they would hear the message. In one sense, I like what Paul writes because it takes the pressure off a lot of us, doesn't it? Hey, I'm not a preacher, but that's okay. It's okay. I've made many mistakes as a church leader, putting burdens of guilt on our people. Are you preaching Jesus and the gospel? You know, they're not gifted to do it. But I burdened them and made them feel guilty. Paul is taking that off you today. If you're not the gifted preacher, it's okay. But get on board with your prayers. You've got something to contribute to the ministry. So, how to respond to the outsider? Talk to God about them. Secondly, talk to them about God. It's a very simple message this morning. Some of you might be thinking, oh, great, I don't have to preach. But no, Paul is saying, well, no, that's right. You might not be gifted for that. But you still need to have those conversations sometimes when they come up. Look with me, friends, in Colossians here in verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Did you notice what he says there? Firstly, no, actually, don't open your mouth. Be wise on how you act towards the outsiders. Be intentional. Don't just act with impulse. Think ahead how you're going to act at that party where you know there's going to be lots of non-Christian family and friends. Think ahead how you're going to act at work when there's slandering and gossiping around at the lunchroom. Think intentionally about how you're going to act when you go to a football match. And you're not going to chuck flares into the crowd, right? Think intentionally, prayerfully, and act with wisdom. Ask God for the wisdom too. Be different. One of the areas that I think we can do this and excel in, and one of the things I've been looking at, particularly where a lot of angry people where I live, I don't know if Rudy Hill's the same, but there are a lot of angry people where I live, right? They're just so busy and angry and impolite. If their cafe or coffee isn't right, they're going to send it back and want their money back, right? They're so impolite. One of the great ways that I think Christians can start to stand out is just be polite. Be nice, right? Smile occasionally, yeah? Have you noticed people don't smile anymore? I mean, you guys are great. I can talk for hours with you. You're so nice. I mean, just smile. It's contagious. And they might like it. And if you have a problem doing being nice and polite, you might need to meditate on the gospel and start meditating on the joy of the Spirit. We have something worth being happy about. Friends, the world doesn't understand this. And you'll start to stand out. Be wise. Be like Jesus. You'd want to be as much as the best Christian you can around the outsiders. Because friends, I guarantee you start to live this intentional way, you'll be stumbling up. You won't have to, the opportunities will be coming at you. They will. I guarantee it. Because you're different. I had someone in the media tell me, and he hates religion. And the guy has never read Ephesians. He doesn't know the theological term in Christ, right? I couldn't believe what he said to me one night over dinner. He goes, but you guys are different. You're in Christ? What? Who told you this? Where's that angel? Man, what is going on? But he hates religion. Friends, take every opportunity, it says there in verse 5. Make every opportunity. I hope I'm not coming at telling you positive examples of my own life. I'm sure you got loads of them. And I love to hear these stories. I'm an evangelist at heart, so anything like that. But I remember working in work, so I haven't done this all my life, okay? So I have lived a normal life like you people, some of you, right? I know what it's like to go to work and they're all non-Christian there, and I know what they talk about, and I know the pressures that some of you have lived. I can empathize. But I really enjoyed this particular time working in an art shop. I'm not an artist. I used to be a real estate agent. So what does that mean? A lying artist maybe. But this art shop was great. It was a fantastic opportunity to be different, not to gossip, to be praying for my work friends, just smiling and being polite and being gentle and trying to be with my personality, trying to love them and to serve them the best way I can. And after one work event, we're at the pub for dinner, and they just started asking questions. You know, I've heard this second coming of Jesus. What does that mean? What? That was an amazing opportunity to talk about the second coming of Christ and bring up the issues of eternity or other issues where someone was dying who we worked with that particular year, and starting a prayer just one morning before work. Most of the staff came, all 40 of them, to pray. They were non-Christians. And one of them became a Christian. And so, friends, it's not hard. I think we've made it complicated, but it's not difficult. Live your faith out, friends, and they'll come. Make the best of every opportunity, Paul says there in verse 5. I wonder if you had this in mind. And my wife's not here, so I'm going to dob her in. But I found out we're filming this. I've got to be careful what I say, okay? The worst shop that opened in Marrickville was the Anglicare shop, because there's some really good bargains to be found. My wife loves bargains. I like bargains too, but she's really into them. Doesn't matter how many bargains she's buying, it's sending me broke, right? But it's a bargain, Ross. It's a bargain. I don't care, man. But they're really top-end stuff too, with even the tag still on them. It's got a tag. It doesn't matter if it doesn't fit me. She's getting it for me, right? It's a bargain. It's the opportunity. Because if she doesn't buy it and take opportunity, someone else is going to get it. Right? She's a lovely lady, though. Sorry, Rachel. But if someone doesn't take that opportunity, time is short. Someone else is going to take it, or it's missed. How much more with all these opportunities that will come to you because you're living your faith out, and people are asking questions, and people are going to ask you what do you think about this and this? And friends, Paul is saying, take these opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity because the time is short. Jesus can come back at any moment. He really can, and that's it. Or that person can die. Really can die. I mean, we forget this. And Paul is saying, take every opportunity that God has given you to gossip about Jesus. Gossip about the thing you love, the person you love. And see there, he says in verse 6, even though it's an urgent message, let your conversation be always full of grace. Yeah, be full of grace, not half full, overflowing with grace. In other words, God's attitude towards you, have the same attitude towards the outsider. Because we were once outside, God was full of grace towards us. Friends, with what is going on with ISIS and the Muslim community in Sydney, we must be different to the fear-mongering that is going on in the media. They are human beings that need Jesus. Smile at them. They'll smile back because no one's smiling at them at the moment. What an opportunity you'll have to show them grace. Do not be racist, friends, because the gospel smashes those things. The message of Jesus breaks down those barriers. Be full of grace, seasoned with salt. So be polite, friends, but with the whole grace. But don't be arrogant. You know, growing up in a southern Italian family, mate, we were just full of pride, wanting to win every single argument that was possible with each other. So when I became a Christian, that's exactly the attitude I brought in to conversations with people. I just wanted to win. No one came to faith. You won't argue someone into the kingdom, but your attitude just might. Doesn't matter what you say, the manner is just as important as what you say. Seasoned with salt. Salt hinders decay. That's why salami is so salty, right? Salt adds flavor. The way you live and how you say things, gently, with love, full of grace, with respect for that person because they're created in the image of God, is tasty, is attractive. Isn't that great? We had a great model, our former Archbishop Peter Jensen, on Q&A when that woman next to him was spraying her intolerant, hateful views. She was accusing Christians of this. And his, you know, he needed a raincoat. The amount of spit came out of that woman's mouth when she was yelling hatred towards him. And he responded, did you see him? Love, respect, and smiled. Who looked bad that night? Atheists around Marrickville said that she was really bad. Not Peter Jensen. The manner is just as important as the matter. So friends, full of grace, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. You may not know the answers now, but it'd be good for you to do some research. Find out what's hot, the hot topics at your workplace that people are itching to know the answers to, or your community. If you don't know the answers to that, speak to someone here in ministry. They'll give you either a book. If you don't like reading and you can't read, that's okay. Maybe you're verbal like me and you need to hear someone give you an answer and you'll never forget it. But do some research. It's very important. But the manner is just as important as the manner. You might be thinking, but Ross, I'm not special like Ray Galea and the rest of the evangelists here at this church. I'm a nobody. I don't really know much. It's okay. Let me tell you two stories about two nobodies and what impact they had on people. The first one on the screen is a gentleman called Stephen Baldwin. Put your hand up if you've seen any of his work. Some of you, yeah, the usual suspects. Very big Hollywood actor. Married a Brazilian lady, had lots of money, so the Brazilian wife got a Brazilian maid from Brazil. And she was a Christian, the Brazilian maid. I don't know her name because none of the interviews would tell, you know, there's no name mention of her name. But she was a Christian and prayed for the family, and she worked hard and loved this family. And the wife was interested in what she believed in, and they started having conversations about Jesus, and Baldwin's wife became a Christian. Suddenly, Stephen Baldwin started to see a difference in his wife. She was more gentle, not as angry, patient. And when September 11 hit, he got his attention a bit more too. He gave his life to Jesus. He doesn't do any more acting. He's a pastor now, right? But no one knows the Brazilian lady's name. The nobody was a massive somebody for Jesus. And just because of her ministry, hundreds of others of people around America are being impacted for Jesus. You might be thinking, well, yeah, these Brazilians, they're all Christians. These Americans, well, you know, they're all Christians. And well, let's talk about another Australian on our screen. You might not have ever seen this man before. He's in black and white. It was a long time ago, but you've seen Eternity, though, haven't you? Now, Graham, I forgot his name. Well, anyone know the name again? Arthur Stace, that's his name. Graham Stace, someone, that's another guy. Arthur Stace, an alcoholic, used to drink methylated spirit near Marrickville, right, my neck of the woods. Illiterate, gives his life to Jesus at an evangelistic meeting and just wants to serve Jesus. So he wants to tell the lost, but he can't read and write, except he can write that word eternity very clearly. And with chalk, he started to write up the around the city on the floor. And as people used to walk around, God began to convict them about their eternity. A nobody is still being heard today. That sign is forever imprinted in Australian history. God likes to use nobodies to impact his kingdom. So if you're sitting here thinking, I'm a nobody, you're perfect. Would you surrender this nobodiness to Jesus and start to live for him and watch what an impact you can make for the outsiders? It's time to stop making excuses. God can use them, the nobodies. He can use you. So friends, to put all this, let's apply this a bit more. To share something about Jesus to outsiders, you've got to actually know some outsiders. It depresses me to know that many Christians don't know non-Christians. They don't know them. So friends, here's some tips. So first one, you might work with them. That's just a simple one. Or if you don't work with them, get involved in an interest group. Now, be careful when I say that. You might have ASIO knocking on your door. But even if that's your thing, they need still being reached as well. So be a fanatical Christian, right? Be a radicalized Christian and take this seriously and you'll see the opportunities. But what I'm saying is, so I love football, the real football, the one where you can't use your hands, right? That's why it's called football. And in Marrickville, there's 1,200 registered players just for our local football club. That doesn't include parents and volunteers. Now, even if I don't play football anymore, I can volunteer to do the barbecue. You know how many hundreds of people would buy a sausage sandwich from me if I did that? Just on a Saturday morning? Praying for opportunities. Hey, why do you do this? Well, I love the community. I'm a Christian. I just love people. And this is how I say the opportunities. Or maybe you're like, I found a community that are into steam trains. I don't understand that world, right? But they love model steam trains. If that's your thing, or you like train spotting, I don't understand that either. I can spot them as well. But they've got timetables. Find them. Go hang out with the outsiders. Watch planes. I don't know what it is that you're into. As long as it's legal, right? There's probably a community in your local area. Go and rub shoulders with them. Too many church programs have got everything in the building. It's time to get out. It's time to go and bring what you have to that interest group. You can really build rapport with them very quickly. Door knocking's great. It's kind of thing out of fashion. Giving people tracks, they can work. But there's no better way than they see the way living a life that is wise, full of grace, seasoned with salt, and you're praying. Friends, quickly, three names that you might know that aren't believers. Put them on your hit list. That's what we call it, a hit list. Because the Godfather, we're going to pray to the Godfather upstairs for them so they can join the family and make an offer that you can't refuse. Anyway, someone told me I needed to drop that in over morning tea. So there you go. Get them on your hit. Start praying them into the kingdom. Start meditating on eternity. That'll get you motivated. Meditate on hell. Meditate on heaven. Friends, pray for opportunities to share Jesus with them. Friends, but even before that, notice that the instructions to be outward focused comes pretty much at the end of Colossians. You've got all this other ethical teaching before that, don't you? Live a life that's holy. You know what I mean? Deal with your lust issues in Christ. Deal with your anger issues in Christ. Start to relate well in your church community. Families, wives, husbands, children, fathers. You know, how to be Jesus. How does the gospel shape the way you relate to your family? Get on with praying. And then you've got share your faith. But if you notice, friends, if you start to take God seriously in the way you live personally, in the way you live and interact with other people, in the way you live and interact with your family, friends, and the way you start to pray, and you will have so many opportunities to talk about Jesus. It's not funny. Do you see how, notice that why Paul puts that at the end? That's how to live a wise life. Take Jesus seriously and the opportunities will come. If you're not a Christian yet this morning, I want to take the opportunity with a big, legitimate smile, authentic smile on my face. There is no better life. It's a hard life at times, but Jesus, to give you a second chance with God, to have your sins forgiven in Him, to see your life beginning to transform and change into eternity. It's no better life. I can't answer all your questions right now, but there are others here, and they will take the opportunity. They will, to answer your questions. And they will do it in a way that is respectful. If you know a Christian here, go and ask them about what it means to follow Jesus. So friends, how do we respond to the outsiders? Start talking to God about them and start talking to them about God. Let's pray. Thank you and praise you for this, that you want us to be partners with you, Almighty God, in seeing people's lives changed for Jesus. I pray that you would use my brothers and sisters this morning, that they would take your word seriously and be so excited about your mission that they just can't help themselves but gossip about Jesus. Continue to grow them this way and continue to multiply people in this congregation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.